Good morning. Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for our time together. Let this be a time that is of encouragement, of blessing. Help us to learn and grow. Lord, help me as I speak. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if this has ever happened to you guys before, but like you haven't done something for a little bit and then you go back to do it and you're like, whoa, I don't know how to do this anymore. I'm having that experience right now. That feeling of like standing on the edge of a diving board looking in and you're like, I don't know. So anyway, but me and my friends have been listening to a number of podcasts here lately, a number of speakers. And it's been talking about connection, about the relationships between us and others, about the relationship at times between us and God. And what's interesting is I was on my way back from camp, and for some reason, the boys weren't interested in listening to these podcasts with me. They just didn't really want that. But I was driving, and it was going to be an 8-hour drive, so I got to do what I wanted in order to get us home. So they're watching videos or something, I'm listening to this podcast, and what's interesting is the sort of challenge that I started to pick up from it. See, there was three people talking. There's Brené Brown, whose whole thing is about vulnerability and trust and all of that. And then these two marriage counselors who have done a lot of research, and they're known as the Gottmans. And their whole thing has been about helping relationships thrive and some of the warning signs that exist in relationships, okay? Now, as many of you are aware, I'm not married. So the context for a lot of these things, I have to sort of shift a little bit, right? I don't have the spouse to say, yes, I need to make sure I'm not having contempt for my wife because I don't have one. So now, these four warning signs, okay? These four warning signs, I believe, are very important. Because I think that these things are true in all of our relationships. Every relationship we have, if we have these things, we're going to start to see a problem. And these four signs, they call them the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which is very dramatic, but I get it. So, here they are. The first is criticism. If the relationship between you and someone else has a lot of criticism, there's reason to be concerned. In healthy relationships, the ratio of criticism to good comments or praise or whatever is 1 to 10. So for every 10 comments, there might be one criticism. But even in the midst of that, there's a lot of building up. There's contempt, a general frustration, disdain, hurt, that vibe in relationships. The third sign is defensiveness. And this is something that, like, I get, honestly. Like, out of all the things, I'm like, that's the one. Because this is the thing that when there's a difference or an argument, how do you guys handle it? The defensiveness says, I'm bringing every weapon at my disposal, and we're dragging out whatever happened 10 years ago, I remember, and I'm not letting it go, right? And finally, there's stonewalling, where, like, we're just not going to have a talk. We're not talking. We're not, like, we might go into the kitchen and, oh, how was your day? Oh, it was great. Good. All right, we'll see you later. And you don't ever talk, right? Like, we just keep everything very surface level, very safe. No one's bothered. We're just going to live our lives. Now, here's where things got messy for me. Okay, so I'm driving and I'm listening to like the very practical advice that they're giving. And I began to think about the relationship between the church and the world. And that was hard. Because in many ways, I see at times the church's interactions And the church's response to the world can be closer to this. If we want to love people, right? It's hard to say that we love people or we love the people around us when we're full of criticism and contempt for them. It's hard to say that we love people when we don't engage with them on any level. We just keep things very surface and we just sort of keep our distance. So that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about the need for connection and why it's important. Why this connection and what this connection can do. So, I want you to look into John 15, and we're going to start in verse 5 and 6. Now, I believe that God has established a connection to us through Jesus, and I believe that that connection is for us to connect other people to Jesus. We're at the starting point, a bridge, but we'll step back, and it'll become a direct connection. Starting in verse 5, it says this, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." To put it very simply, love requires a connection for it to bear fruit. This is very obvious, right? Like, this is a very duh moment. And yet, if I were to boil down all the advice I had heard about these relationships and things, it comes down to two things. It comes down to two very basic truths. The first, if you're in a loving relationship, you pay attention to that relationship. You pay attention to it, right? You are aware of the other person. You are aware of the people around you. In your relationships, you need to, if you want your relationships to thrive, you have to be aware of the other person. Otherwise, it's like a plant you don't water. The next thing is you express what you need. You express what you need from the other person. You say what you want, what you have to have, because we're not mind readers. Like, we try our best. And we try to sort of figure out what everyone else has going on, but the honest truth is we're going to miss the mark. If you're able to step back and say, hey, right now I'm having a rough moment and I need you to say something that you appreciated that I did, that goes a big way in comparison to just like waiting and hoping. Please notice that I did something for you. Please give me that compliment. Like, just say, hey, could you express how much you appreciate what I've done? Now, what does all that have to do with us? See, I want, cognitively, like, I want a garden. I always think about it. The problem is, I see people bringing tomatoes, and I'm like, man, I want to plant tomatoes too. It's August. I don't think it's time to plant tomatoes. The time to plant tomatoes was like 3 months ago. I don't have a connection to gardening itself. I don't. I like to think I do, but I don't. My friend Scott has a connection to gardening. I went over to his house the other day, and I was there to drop something off, and I went around back, because that's where he was going to be at, and he's built these huge garden beds, absolutely massive. And he had all sorts of food. So I come around, and his wife is working in the garden, he's watering, and they see me, and she just starts pulling out onions straight from the ground. And she pulls out a pair of scissors and starts cutting lettuce. And they have broccoli and cucumbers and watermelon that wasn't grown yet. And they had tomatoes that weren't grown yet, but were growing. And they had these giant bean stalks and trellises and all this stuff, right? And he's done all this in the past year, because apparently he's had some time. And he has a connection to the garden. He was telling me about these beans, that they've been passed down in his family for generations and generations, so far back that they think that it came over from Europe originally when they first arrived. This whole big thing, right? He has a connection to gardening, and it bears fruit and vegetables. There's all of these different plants and growth that he has. And I remember that he's just like desperately trying to send people vegetables because there's just too much. There's just too much. And so he has all these fruits and vegetables, and there's fruit. But it doesn't end there, right? Because now I've got fruits and vegetables. So my relationship with Scott has, in a very literal sense, bore fruit, right? There's a connection, and I have reaped benefit from that connection because we spend time together, we talk, we hang out, we visit, we check in with each other, see how things are going. And that relationship bore fruit for me, but it also bears fruit for you guys because now I have an illustration that's passed on. There's this web of connection. There's this whole big thing that continues to build and grow because of the connections that exist between us, because we pay attention, because we take time to take note of the people around us, the people that we care about. The same thing is true with our relationship with God. If I want to see things of godly nature in my life, I've got to spend time with God. I've got to be paying attention. If I notice that something isn't right, something about my relationship with God isn't right, I need to pay attention. I need to take that time and say, hey, what is going on inside? What is going on between me and God? I have to spend that time. And that time can be spent in prayer, it can be spent in reading the Bible, it can be spent in just like meditating and trying to figure out what's going on and just spending that time with God that's intentional. The same thing is true in all of our relationships. I read a line the other day and it just struck me. It was a line from a grandmother talking to her grandson where she would hug him and hug him tight and then let go and say, "Do you still feel me hugging you?" And sometimes he would say yes, and sometimes he would say no. And if she said no, she would hug him again and hold him close and would say this line: "You can't always understand things from a distance. You have to get close. You have to be close." And I think the same thing is true in the lives of people around us. We want them to know Jesus. We want them to know what love God has for us, but we don't want to be close because we disagree, because there's some sort of difference there, because there's some sort of rift. And so we say, "I hope you find Jesus over there." No, we have to be close. We have to be in the mud and the dirt and the sweat and the tears and the blood and be in it with them. And I know that's kind of a very like distressing feeling, this distressing sensation, but it's straight up true. If you want to have vegetables from your garden, you got to get your hands dirty. You have to be involved. You have to be in their lives. John 15, 9 through 11 says this: "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Love is a choice that we make and informs the actions that we take. Love is a decision that you make each and every day, and often each and every sentence you choose to say or withhold. Love is a decision that you choose as you go through each and every moment. Because I'm not talking about the infatuation that we feel. That's important. But love is the decision: I'm going to take care of the person next to me. Now, I remember when I was in college, I would work at Cracker Barrel on the weekends, and after work on Sunday nights, it was usually too late for me to get food from Cracker Barrel because I'm a dishwasher, and if you order food from the place that you're doing the dishes at, that only makes more work. And then you've got to wash the dishes, and sometimes they'll have to restart the ovens, and then they get mad, so instead, I just didn't eat. I would wait until after work, and across the street was a gas station, and gas station food is rough, but you have to eat. So I would go across the street to the gas station, and I'd usually get a sandwich. But one night, I was there, and they have a slushy machine. I was like, you know what? It's been like a long day. It's like 75 cents for like a blue slushy. Treat myself. Let's go big, right? So I pay the 75 cents. I get the blue slushy. I walk out to my car. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to actually stop at McDonald's and get some real food. The reason I wouldn't normally go to the McDonald's is because it took me like an hour to get food one night. Anyway, so I take the slushy back. I walk into the dorms. I sit down. Well, I walked into the dorm. I go to my room. And my roommate is sitting there. And he's on his computer. And he looks up. And his eyes light up. He's excited. He's like, Alex, how did you know that I love blue slushies? I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. I've done this to other people. My friend had been down to Ecuador, and he got a few blankets for people, and he was talking about it. And I was like, oh, you got me a blanket? That's awesome. He's like, no. So now I feel bad, and he feels bad. Everyone feels awkward about it, right? So my buddy's looking at me, and his eyes are lit up, and I'm like, of course I got you a blue slushy. Here you go, right? Like, he's ecstatic. And from that point forward, after work, I'd get off work, I'd go to the gas station, I'd get the blue slushy, and then I'd go and get whatever food I was going to get. And we do this sort of thing all the time. We do these little things that show that we care about the people around us. We do these little things that move us into a different place. That we know God loves us. God chooses to love us and has sent his son and has revealed a bunch of different things to us and has blessed us with lives that can have joy. We choose to love the people around us. It's in small things like getting a blue slushy. It's in big things and going to different activities or stopping and considering, like, you know, I am at the store. I could probably grab this. Or maybe you're just walking down the street or whatever, and they cross your mind, so you call them. In all these different little ways, we make these choices to express love. We make these choices to express love, and this reveals who Jesus is. Because God does this for us. And it doesn't seem like it's this crazy, powerful thing, and yet these are the things our relationships are built on. These are the things that our relationships thrive on. It's not in these big momentous moments, but in these small little things that show that you're present and that you care and that you know that they care about you. The same thing is true with our relationship with God and with our relationship with other people. When I choose to go out of my way and do the uncomfortable thing, whether it's have a hard conversation or just say, hey, I don't know how to explain this, but I feel like I just should ask you, how are you doing today? I know that, like, something's off. Or, you know, I was thinking about you the other day while I was praying, and I just want to see how you're doing. When we do these things, it reveals God's love and care. Now, John 15, 16, and 17 says this. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. In the same way that love is an action that we choose to take, it's also an action that we choose despite the other person, regardless of the other. It doesn't matter what the person does, says, thinks. We continue to show up in love, which is hard. It is hard for us to do that. It is uncomfortable for us to do that. But this is the command that Jesus gives us. It's not love each other when it feels good. It's not love each other when it's convenient. It's love each other. This whole thread of thought goes like this. We are connected to Jesus. We are connected to God because of Jesus. Jesus has revealed to us the love of God. His command is for us to do the same for the people around us. And what's tricky is how that plays out. It's tricky because it means that we have to go and be in the world. It's tricky because we have to go into places that may make us uncomfortable. Now, there are boundaries that we have to set, but I want you to think about this. Love is this choice that we make, and it is hinged on what we choose to do. It's not based off of the other person. You can't convince someone to love you. Just straight up, that's not how it works. And if I'm being really honest, for a huge portion of my life, that's where I was working out of. But the way in which Jesus was revealed to me was by people who cared for me, regardless of what I did. The way in which Jesus was revealed to me wasn't by a bunch of powerful messages, because I only heard sermons about 8 times a year. No, it was by the people around me who were intentional and chose to love me even when I was being the absolute most obnoxious person in the world. It was when I was struggling and I didn't have answers that they continued to say, hey, I may not have answers either, but I can walk alongside you in the middle of it. This revealed the love of God more than anything else. We talk about how people don't know Jesus, or how people need Jesus today. And yet, the truth is, we all need Jesus. We all need him in our lives. And we talk about how far and how distant, and we talk about these culture wars, and the reality is, this is not how we reveal the love of God. It's not. Now, there are times that we can critique. There are times that we can say, this is not something I'm going to be a part of. But to be perfectly honest, this week is supposed to be Gen Con week. It got pushed back a month. Don't worry. I know you're all concerned, but it's handled. But the representation I saw of people representing Jesus were people on the corner yelling to this group of nerds that God doesn't like them, doesn't like what they're doing, doesn't like their choices, doesn't want them to be spending their time there. That is not a good representation of Jesus. The way you represent Jesus is by going and being in people's lives. And here's the other thing. When you choose to be loving, it isn't just directly at that person, right? Because it has to flow into all of the other people around them. It has to flow into all of the relationships. It has to flow into every element of your life. The call to love each other isn't just for your neighbor. And the reason that's true is because the people around you know the things you say about other people. They know the way in which you respond to your school board. They know the way in which you respond to your town leaders. And there are plenty of reasons to be upset. There are plenty of reasons to not agree with whatever politics are in play. But that does not give us the excuse to not love each other. So we have to love and be kind to the people we disagree with. And it doesn't matter where you sit on the political aisle. It doesn't matter if you voted for Trump or Biden. You have to love either one. You have to love both, even when you don't agree. And it's hard. It's hard because this runs against our very nature. We want to build groups and tribes and isolate and separate. But the reality is we are more isolated as a country and as a world than we have ever been in the past hundreds of years. There is a huge rise in depression, anxiety, isolation. They did a study in teenage girls, and it's up by like 70% over the past 6 years. And we can blame all sorts of things, but the reality is we're the solution. Jesus is the solution to this, and we are the hands and feet that he sends us. It's very easy at times. We read this passage, and it has the line, it has the verse that says, there's no greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And we read that verse, and we say, yes, it's true, and we look to the cross for the evidence of that, and it's a very powerful thing. But are we willing to love the people around us? Are we willing to love the people around us enough to step into places that we aren't comfortable, that we can step into people that we disagree with and love them anyway? Are we willing to put our anger and our contempt and our frustration at the foot of Jesus and say, hey, you are bigger than this, and I want to represent you? It's hard. It isn't easy. But it's what he calls us to. He calls us to a love and a connection both to God and to the people around us that is valuable and is real and is honest. And that doesn't mean that when you're a loving person that you've got to just put on this happy smiley face and everything's fine and perfect all the time. No, that's not love. That's like creepy and weird. Love lets in the honesty of who you are. And it steps into those vulnerable places and those spots that the other person is too. And that's my challenge to you this week. As you go through your days, are you going to be a loving person? Are you going to make that intentional choice to withhold a mean comment? Or are you going to be mindful and say, I am going to greet this person with a smile even though I'm kind of frustrated? Are you going to be kind and gentle to the people that you agree with and to the people that you disagree with? Because this is how the love of Jesus is spread. It's not through these crazy powerful moments. There are times that those are appropriate, but it's about the consistent presence and connection. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about how we have shifted evangelism, how there's a different way for us to move forward. But the only way any of this starts, the only way any of this works, is if you are connected to the people in your life. Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for our time together. I ask that you challenge us, move us in places where we haven't been loving. Lord, put someone in our minds that we need to show your love to. Give us mercy and grace where we've messed up. And I thank you for your Son. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.